This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. For the Christian, prayer is one of the most vital and indispensable aspects of one's walk with God. And prayer is also a huge subject. So today, we will begin an introductory look at what the Bible says about prayer and how you can learn to pray the way Jesus did. Our Heavenly Father, we are here to listen to your word and to praise your name and to be conformed to your character by your Spirit. Cause us to be like Christ. Change our hearts to beat in time with yours. And may all the glory go to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Rush of Fools kicking us off. Grace Found Me on Hope Radio.
I never thought that I would amount to anything. I get that things have changed, yet I still feel the same. But I'm not alone, 'cause you're great. Have nothing left, nothing to give myself, no one to take my place. But you came along.
With Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Christians are commanded to pray continuously. Now that doesn't mean every word we utter is directed at God. Prayer is talking to God. But when 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 commands us to pray without ceasing, it means that in every moment of every day, Christians are to be mindful of God's presence, and that He's there, listening, not only to the words we speak, but to the inclination of our hearts. Prayer for the Christian is to be as instinctive and continuous as breathing. It doesn't mean we do nothing else, but rather we do everything prayerfully, as though life were one ongoing conversation with the Lord. There is no place you can go to hide from Jesus. He sees you. He is intimately involved in every moment. He loans you every breath and every heartbeat, and he listens carefully to his adopted children. So today, we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about prayer. Now, that's a huge subject. We cannot possibly cover it all in this brief time. But our goal is to give you a taste of what the Scriptures say, and perhaps provide a starting place for a much deeper Bible study that you can undertake later. Please do that. Study the Bible for yourself. Read it every day. If you don't have a Bible, try contacting a local church. They often give them out. Or you can purchase one for yourself at a bookstore or online. And there are many good Bible translations. Today, I'm using the English Standard Version. A Christian is to follow Christ. Christ prayed all the time. If we are going to follow him, it makes sense that we should believe what he believes and do what he did. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and during his earthly ministry, it was his regular routine to speak with God, his Father, all the time. We'll be going to a number of Bible passages today. The first is found in Mark chapter 1. Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. The Lord Jesus never owned property. He usually stayed with followers who supported his ministry. He never made much money at preaching, though some donated to his cause. We know this because one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, was the keeper of the group's money bag. But we also know the Lord and his disciples lived in near poverty. The Scriptures say that the Son of Man, that was Jesus' name for himself, had nowhere to lay his head at night, no home to call his own, no bed of his own. And yet Jesus was and is King of the universe. God the Son has always been God and will always be. When the Son came into the world, you remember the Christmas story? And took to himself human flesh, he didn't stop being divine. Rather, he added to his undiminished deity a full, complete humanity, becoming the God-man. Jesus is sinless. He inherited no sinful nature from his Father because Jesus' Father is God himself. Joseph was his stepdad. And how does a perfect, sinless man live in this world? In complete and perpetual reliance on God the Father. I can't emphasize this enough. The Son of Almighty God, through whom and for whom all things were created, chose to become a man with all the limitations and vulnerabilities that entails, and Jesus, the perfect man, set a perfect example for us to follow. He prayed continuously. The inaugural event of the Lord's earthly ministry was his baptism by John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we see this. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Prayer marked every major event in the Lord's life, and we see a special emphasis on prayer leading into each major step along the way. Jesus began his ministry in prayer, and each day was carried along in prayer. That's the way we are to pray, too. Christians should talk to God about everything, even the little things, because from God's perspective, sometimes it's the little things that mean the most and have the greatest importance. Do you pray before eating? For most Christians, that's a no-brainer. Thank God for your food. But do you pray at other times? How about when you're driving? When you're shopping? Do you ever pray silently when you're in the middle of a difficult conversation? When you step outside and observe an especially beautiful day, does your heart suddenly erupt with, "Oh, thank you, Lord"? And I was quite serious when I said that for the Christian, prayer should be like breathing. It's something we need to do. It's something that doesn't necessarily require a great deal of ongoing deliberation, but prayer is something that if we stopped would leave us in a very bad place. Prayer is the Christian's lifeline to heaven. Jesus prayed all the time, and so should we. Of all the Lord Jesus' prayers, one of the most famous is found in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was arrested to be crucified. It reads, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Now there's more to the text. We're going to pause right there. The disciples were told to sit and wait for the Lord as he went a little further into the garden to pray. Jesus often went away by himself to pray. Then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. They often accompanied him on special missions and into the inner sanctum of his relationship with God. And moving away from the other disciples, he tells them to wait and watch with him. That is to say, join him in prayer. And then going a little bit further, Jesus falls on his face and he prays something profoundly important. Firstly, the Lord asks God the Father, if it be possible, to let something he calls this cup pass from him. He's referring to the cup of God's wrath. For all of the physical torture Jesus suffered during his ordeal and execution, the truly unbearable part was the cup of God's wrath. God the Father poured out upon Christ the Son the full measure of his divine wrath against sin. That's what had the Lord Jesus sorrowful to the point of death. Then secondly, Jesus says something that we ought also to pray. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus had two natures, one divine, one human. He also had two wills, one divine, one human. His divine will was always in exact keeping with that of the Father and the Holy Spirit. But his human will was not necessarily so. It's important to remember Jesus was perfect. He never, ever sinned. Sometimes your will won't be in line with God's will. But that, in and of itself, does not necessarily constitute sin. Nevertheless, notice how Jesus responds to this incongruity between his human will and his divine will. "Not my will, but yours be done." In his humanness, Jesus was looking at the cross and, quite understandably, didn't want to go there. But according to his divine will, the cross had always been God's game plan. Let's make sure we chisel this out just in case it's not clear. The Bible says that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, designed and foreordained everything that happened to Jesus, including his death on the cross. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And let's not forget Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Peter and some other apostles had been preaching in the temple at Jerusalem, and the religious leaders really got mad at them and had them arrested and dragged into court the next day, told them to shut up and stop preaching. But Peter and John said, "Nope, we're going to obey God." And ultimately, they were released. They went back to their companions, and then they started to recite. Now, this is all of them together. They started to recite what was probably an early Christian hymn. One stanza of which said, "For truly in this city," Jerusalem, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Did you catch that? The cross was predestined by God. That's why you'll notice when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 27:50 and John 19:30 both say that he gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his life. Even on the cross, no one took his life from him. He gave it up voluntarily in keeping with God's design. And all this has profound implications for prayer. Firstly, like the Lord, you should always pray in keeping with God's will. Thy will be done. The epistle of 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Did you catch that? If we, meaning Christians, ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears our prayer, then we have that which has been requested. In other words, if you're not praying within the will of God, you cannot have confidence that he will give you what you ask. This is a big deal that some Christians forget about. They think that somehow they can manipulate God into a corner where he has no choice but to give them what they want, and that is never true. It should also be noted that while God is free to answer anyone's prayers if he wishes, the Bible promises only Christians that their prayers will be heard and answered if asked in God's will. Verse 13 in 1 John 5 specifically addresses those who believe in the name of God's Son. Then secondly, while we're talking about the sovereignty of God over prayer, the doctrine of compatibilism comes into play. You might recall in former weeks, we talked about the nature of wills. God has a will. You have a will. When your will comes into conflict with God's will, God wins. God has decreed all things whatsoever come to pass, including your prayers and his answers to them. That means God knows what you're going to pray even before you pray. Your prayer doesn't change God. Your prayer changes you. Prayer and Bible study are the two primary means by which Christians communicate with God and become conformed to his character. When you pray, you are speaking to God. When you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. In a future program, we're going to talk about how to pray through the Scriptures. Any examination of prayer that doesn't include the Lord's Prayer would be sorely lacking. Jesus' disciples recognized, both from the Lord's teaching and his lifestyle, that prayer was profoundly important. And of course, they already knew this from their Jewish heritage. For our purposes, we're going to isolate the text from the prayer itself, as found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus told his disciples to pray like this, not pray this. The Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, as some call it, is a template for prayer, not just a mantra to be repeated. While there's certainly nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer, virtually all Christian traditions do, there's more going on here than might meet the eye. Firstly, prayer is to be directed to God the Father, though there are some biblical examples of prayers to Jesus, and arguably it's not sin even to pray to the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. He is distinct from Christ the Son, who is the God-man, who was on earth and is now back in heaven. He's also distinct from God the Holy Spirit, who's not just in heaven, but everywhere, all at the same time. The fancy word for that is omnipresent. So when the Christian prays, we pray to God the Father in heaven. Secondly, we honor the Father's name. Hallowed be thy name. Prayer is an act of worship. We are acknowledging who God is and that he runs the show. By bowing the knee of your heart before the Lord as you pray, you are acknowledging that God is where he belongs, on his throne. and you are where you belong, on your face. I'm speaking metaphorically here. One need not kneel to pray, though there's nothing wrong with doing so. A person can pray in any physical posture. Thirdly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, expresses the desire of every saved heart. If you're in Christ, then Jesus is your king. You acknowledge God not merely as the Lord of you, but as the Lord of all. Redeemed, born again, forgiven people who are on their way to heaven because of what Jesus has done for them long for God to pour forth his kingdom across the universe and to do away with all sin, all wickedness, all rebellion, all death. Every last Christian desires to see God's kingdom come and for his will to be done on earth the same as it is done in heaven. In fact, let me say for the record that if a person claims to be a Christian, but does not desire to see God's kingdom come, does not desire to see his will done, that person is not a Christian. So prayer is directed to God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is designed as an act of worship, lifting high God's holy name. And Christians are to pray that God's will, all of it, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fourthly, give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing you have that didn't come from God. Even your ability to work and earn has come from God. He alone deserves all the glory. And when the Christian asks God for daily provisions like food, this demonstrates the believer's reliance on God. Remember, Jesus prefaced the Lord's Prayer in verse 8 by reminding us that our Father knows what we need before we even ask. But God has sovereignly decreed that his provision will often follow our petition. And fifthly, prayer involves forgiveness. Christians sin every day. We must walk in a lifestyle of repentance, keeping short accounts with God and confessing our sins before him. Notice also there's a relationship between God's forgiveness of you and your forgiveness of others. In fact, in verse 15 of this very passage, Jesus says, "If you won't forgive others their transgressions, neither will God forgive you." One important way forgiven people demonstrate that they have been forgiven is by forgiving others. Then lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To be clear, the Bible says that God never tempts anyone, but he does allow us to be tempted. Never beyond what a Christian can bear, and never in a way that is beyond the normal scope of mortal temptations, but he does allow us to be tempted. So why should we pray against this? Well, it's fairly simple. God is working to change every believer into the likeness of his own character. We can do it the easy way or the hard way. Prayerful, faith-driven surrender is the easy way. Being slapped upside the skull with trials and temptations is the hard way. We may never know this side of heaven what sorrows we could have simply bypassed if only we had prayed. There is much, much more that needs to be said about prayer, and sadly, we just don't have the time today. We should also talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer, how prayer causes things to happen, the role of prayer in worship, or the relationship between prayer and faith. The Bible has some very important things to say to husbands and wives about praying together, about teaching children to pray. The high priestly prayer, a pile of Old Testament material, and Christians are commanded to regularly pray for those in leadership, both political and other, irrespective of our opinion of that leadership. But let's leave it there for today. We'll pick up the subject of prayer in a future program. It's worth saying, at Hope Radio, we avoid repeating subject material. The Bible is so big, we could do a completely unique sermon every single week and never cover the same text twice. So by all means, go to this radio station's website and make use of the Hope Radio Library, where all previous episodes have been posted. And share the link with others. It's a great way to do a bit of personal evangelism. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for both inviting and commanding that your children, justified by faith alone in Christ alone, pray continuously. Help us to learn what that means, what prayer is for, and how to honor you with it as we lean on you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Joel Vaughn playing us out. Pray It Up on Hope Radio.
I don't want to let another minute fly by. I don't want to waste another second trying to run my life. Every day you're giving me the opportunity to look to you, because you got everything I need. You say ask and I'll receive. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to you, because you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in your name, I can trust you. I just got to pray. I don't want to limit all that you can do, so I'm just gonna move out of the way and make room for you. Take a little faith and humility to look to you and turn my eyes away from me. You say ask and just believe. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to you, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in your name, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, give it all to you, cause you're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in your name, I can trust you. I just got to.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.